Let us turn to Genesis 45 now. I'll read the whole of the chapter. It's about 28 verses, the crescendo of the life of Joseph. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that I have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and your ear and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is in my mouth that speaks to you, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father and for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." May God's blessings be upon this reading. Well, I've entitled the sermon tonight, "The Beauty of Mercy." The beauty of mercy. We all know the beauty of mercy for ourselves when we have received it. We've all done things wrong. We've all been in situations where justice, the letter of the law, could have been exacted upon us. And yet, someone relented, our parents, perhaps a church, perhaps God's providence in our lives, whether it was someone, somebody, or the Lord Himself, somebody relented. And as we have seen that in our own lives, we sense the beauty of mercy. It's one thing if we simply indulge ourselves with God's blessings and we think nothing of it. We think we deserve these things. And so we are dull with the deliverances of these sweet providences. But when we know that we deserve far worse, we deserve some punishment, or we deserve justice, or we simply do not deserve the blessings that God has showered upon us, then we are aware of the beauties of the mercy of God. And in this case, we see three cases where mercy is worked out in a lovely, lovely way. First of all, we see how mercy is worked out in Joseph's heart. Joseph was a prophet of God working in Egypt, yet God communicated to Joseph great things. And He communicated to Joseph all that was needed for Joseph to overcome his being sold by his brothers into slavery, so that he could speak to them, not even sternly, but he would speak to them kindly and mercifully, fall upon their necks with tears. And all of this was worked out in Joseph's heart. So that's the first way that we see mercy here. Secondly, though, we see mercy, the deeper mercy of what God provided for His people, that God mercifully, providentially, what God mercifully and providentially worked out in Joseph's captivity. Nothing less than the physical salvation of the people of God. The beauty of mercy again. And then lastly, in this account, we see the beauty of mercy as mercy is providentially worked out in Egypt's response to Israel. Joseph sets these proposals before Pharaoh, and the Egyptians are actually happy that they could be a blessing to Israel. All of these things, it's just mercy piled upon mercy, as if mercy were falling out of the sky, like apples off a tree, that we might enjoy them here upon the earth. So let's look at these three dimensions here of mercy. First of all, the mercy worked out in Joseph's heart. It's not as if the brothers discovered that Joseph was alive. And then the brothers begged and made an argument for their forgiveness. All of this is already worked out in Joseph's heart. It's really an amazing thing. The events that would have been given the natural relations of people that would have been the basis for anger and vengeance and even a blood feud become almost as nothing before Joseph's insights, before his happiness in the Lord, before his turning to his brothers and extending the olive branch to them, and even more than the olive branch, extending to them his deepest love. For in this expression of love that Joseph gives his brothers, we see far more depth here than even a normal reconciliation where brothers meet upon the field and resolve their differences without anger or arms and work out a fairly benevolent, providential settlement. Here, Joseph casts off all restraint as he speaks to his brothers. We see him, first of all, telling his brothers plainly that he is Joseph. And it says in verse 3 that the brothers couldn't answer him. They were dismayed in his presence. How the past thoughts must have flooded into their minds of all the evil that they had done to their brother and all the guilt that they'd felt in the subsequent years. They had no idea what had happened to Joseph. They simply knew that they had sold him into slavery and that he was gone, and that they probably would never have an opportunity to be reconciled with him or to reverse things. They probably, many of them had probably thought dozens of times over that if they had the opportunity, they would have done anything to take those days away, to take those actions away, to reverse these things. And yet, Joseph was gone. This was before telephones, before emails and texts and all of that sort of thing. Even today, sometimes when kidnapped people are taken, they're able to get to a phone or send a letter or something like that where they indicate and message their friends that they are indeed safe and come and help them. But this was out, way outside of the domain of Joseph at this time. But God is working with Joseph there in Egypt. And so the brothers come. He tests them. He tries to discern what's in their hearts. And then finally, on this day, on their second appearance before him, as they bring Benjamin to him, he tells them who he is. And we see in verse 5 and 6 and 7 that Joseph, that God has worked upon Joseph's heart. It's not just that Joseph has forgiven the brothers. Joseph actually sees positive, redemptive qualities to what has happened to him. He understands the depths of it. He understands that his captivity, that his being sold by his brothers, they out of anger and jealousy, he out of maybe stupidity. But he sees that all of that was used by God providentially. This God who controls all the circumstances of this world. Everything that takes place, and he works these circumstances for his own sovereign benefit. Joseph sees that all of this was done for the survival of Israel. Now that's a wonderful insight to have. And it's only, we would say that it's only one who is like a prophet, like Joseph, who would come to this. Especially Joseph articulates this as a thing done, as a thing true. So we know God has informed him of these things. And Joseph has come to see somewhere along the road, Joseph has come to see how little Joseph, Joseph, who may have been the fool and talking so openly before his brothers, little Joseph was under the hand of the Lord, the sovereign hand of the Lord, and God had amazing plans for his life and for to use Joseph as to be a savior of Israel. And Joseph comes to understand this, and so he articulates it and he explains it to his brothers. I love it. He tells his brothers, therefore, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. Think of the mercy involved in that statement. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine, for these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. It's amazing to think that with all of the people that had already gone through that, this was only the second year of seven, and that there were 5 years left. Verse 7, he said, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the land, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. They didn't know the precipice upon which they stood. In terms of this famine, it was going to be a deadly famine throughout the Middle East. Hurry and go up to my father. In verse 8 he says, so now it was not you who sent me here. Well, they had sent him here, just like the men who crucified Christ. And yet just as then, Peter preached and he said that God had willed these things. God, and he had made me, God has made me a father to Pharaoh. Imagine that. A little Jewish boy from the nation of Israel at this point, but only from the seed of Israel, and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. How could God do this? Well, God had worked out an amazing mercy of providence to this people that did not deserve his blessings. They were sinners. They were devious. They were forgetful. They were indifferent to the Lord. But God's mercy is far greater than the human resistance against the Lord. God's mercy is a part of His eternal counsel and plans. And this mercy is powerful. And it cannot be contested. The mercy of God is like a mighty phalanx of power working through, burgeoning through, breaking through all of the resistance of sin in this world to accomplish its own benevolent purposes. And Joseph announced that this is the case with his being sold into slavery. And the brothers are overwhelmed. We see then in verse 14 how Joseph falls on his brother Benjamin's neck and weeps, and Benjamin on his neck. Benjamin, this little boy who had heard about his brother, his blood brother, by that sweet mother that had captured the heart of their father, Jacob. And he'd heard of his brother by the hearing of the ear. He'd heard of his father. He'd probably seen tears in his father Jacob's eyes over the loss of his brother. And now this brother is with him together. How sweet the day, how sweet mercy it is. And all of this mercy was worked out in Joseph's heart. Now, the second bit of mercy is, we've spoken of it already, but it's worth noting here. The first mercy is simply the mercy that is worked out between Joseph and his brothers. Amazing. Touching. But the greater story is the mercy that God had worked out through Joseph's captivity. And when we think of how, as I said, this should have been the basis of all kinds of bad things, usually people that are sold into slavery like this are never heard from again. When has it been the source of great blessing in the world? Hardly ever. There's cases of white slavery today. These girls that are lost from Eastern Europe, and parts of Africa, and the Orient. And it's just part of the all-consuming evil of this world, how these people can disappear, and usually they're hooked on drugs after a very short time. They're killed, they're mistreated. But in this case, Joseph's capture was in order that Israel might be saved. When we think about our chapel and how, you know, I mean, we might wish that to the minute that we put out our shingle, that people flock to us as a new Reformed church in the area. And we think of the benefits that we have. Oh, it's a rather wonderful group of people that we've got. We're not that many in number, but a wonderful group of people. We're all friends. You'd think that people would flock to such a fellowship as we have. And we could think that. But we could also think that God, in raising up Israel, would have just done it in a straight line. You know, that He planted His seed, and that with Abraham, that Abraham had 12 sons, and those 12 sons would have had 12 sons apiece, and that within a couple of generations, this people of Israel would have numbered such a great number that they would have been like the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Why does God use such convoluted, twisted, unseen ways to accomplish His purposes? You see, brothers and sisters, we simply do not know the answer to these things. But one thing we see, God doesn't use a straight line usually. He tells His people He didn't drive out all of their enemies out of Israel right away so that they would be flabby and lost in their satisfaction, the ease of their taking the kingdom. But He drove them out slowly, step by step, so that He might accomplish His purposes with Israel. And we see the same kind of thing here, whereby through the most negative providence possible, the selling of Joseph into slavery, we see the deliverance here, and it's an amazing thing. But again, it goes back to God's mercy. God has His own ways of doing these things. They're past finding out by us, but we see that they always have a silver lining. They always are meant to be a display of His mercy for us. And so we ought to rejoice and simply go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to work out His wonderful plans, His blessed plans, His kingdom plans through our sorry lives and all the negative providences that fall upon us. Because God will accomplish His purposes. And we will be far more famous, far more remarkable for enduring His difficult pathway than if we had ever been on our own, simply thinking we could see the prize in a straight line and go for it and accomplish it. Lastly, we see here the mercy providentially worked out in Egypt's response to Israel. Again, here, God had prepared the people. When Joseph announced this, the normal reactions of a people like in Egypt would have been jealousy, or at least concern, first of all, for themselves. What? You're bringing more people into Egypt during this time of famine? Why don't we get the privilege of these stores? Well, it was a small group of people. It wasn't that large. And Joseph had been blessed by God in such wonderful ways, such magnanimous ways. He had become a kind of savior for Egypt. God had worked through the rising up of Joseph and through his wisdom and through his plans, through the oracle that he was from God to the Egyptians. The Egyptians loved Joseph. And they realized that they were indebted to Joseph and his God. And so they couldn't have been more happy. And so when Joseph announced that his brothers were here, it says that they were happy for Joseph immediately. And then when Joseph announced this plan to endow his brothers with riches as they went forth and then as they came back, Egypt was happy over that. The Pharaoh, in verse 17, says to Joseph, ratifying all of Joseph's plans, he says, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Take carts out of the land." Now, one of the secret things that you don't even know at this part of the Bible is that the Egyptians hated farm work. They hated husbandry as a culture. They thought it was beneath them. And so they give the Jews, in this case, they give Joseph's family the best lands of Egypt for growing flocks. And this would be the foundation of Israel's future wealth. But you see, God had worked that out too. God, all of these things, providentially, God is working out circumstance after circumstance, detail after detail. We have a God who is so great that there is no richness which we lack today for a want of His power or a want of His love. It's only because of His wisdom and the perfection of His eternal counsels that we have what we have today. It's amazing. We can think of so many things that we think that we would be better with. If we had this endowment or that endowment, would we not be better off? And yet the wisest being of all this world has decreed precisely what we have. We think of places in Africa, Christians who are persecuted. They can think the same thought. Oh God, why do we not have peace? We think of Northern Ireland. And all of the struggles that have taken place over there. Certainly the people have cried out again and again, "God, can we not have peace? Why is your will not peace rather than strife?" But God is wise. And God makes His determinations based upon His wisdom. And this wisdom is always full of blessing. And so here, the brothers come and Joseph makes his announcement. And Pharaoh not only agrees with it, but in a sense enlarges upon it. It's almost humorous that these people they have to come back down to Egypt, and yet Pharaoh is sending out up cart after cart of blessing up there that they just have to turn around and bring back. Now part of it is the provisions that they would need for a large group of people. But it's as if God wanted to show them His mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. The beauty
of mercy.
We've talked all along about how Joseph is a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. And in this long, extended story of Joseph, we have a description of the epitome of mercy which is to come, namely, our Lord Jesus Christ. We can add all the questions that we might ask of this story in terms of God's providence and the wisdom of it. We can ask of the story of Christ. Why did this one need to be born a baby? Why all the time involved? Why not just come and display your righteousness and make the determination that the Son of God is righteous, and based upon that, that all of those for whom he determined that they would be saved would be saved. But that was not the righteous thought of the Lord. All things must be done according to the law. All things must be worked out carefully. Every detail must be taken care of. And so our Lord Jesus came into this world, but like Joseph, he came in with wisdom behind him and under him and before him and behind him and on each side. And wisdom propelled him through, and truth and goodness propelled him through. And he made a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice for his people. And he worked up righteousness so that we might be saved. And he secured, in terms of eschatology, he secured the way forward for the kingdom of God. It has gone forth with fits and starts. And in America today, we lament the fact that it has been set back from at least its reputation in earlier days. But we know this, that God has a plan, that God's plan is full of wisdom, and that God's plan is full of mercy. That mercy is full of beauty, and that beauty involves us, his people, even here in southwestern Ohio. Let us rejoice together, brothers and sisters, in the hugeness, the immensity of the mercy of God and the beauty which characterizes it in Christ. Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst bless us with faith in this regard. We pray that we would see with the eyes of faith the windows of heaven opening. We pray that we might be blessed as through these eyes of faith that we have. We pray that we might be able to preach these things and proclaim these things and rejoice in these things. Oh God, make us holy that we might be better servants of thine. And then give us through these appetizers of Scripture which you placed before us, which show us all of the largesse which you have in store for thy people. Bless us as you blessed Israel. Help us to be blessed even in time. We see Israel being blessed at this time, and she would go through a slavery that was yet before her in Egypt, and yet the blessing was upon her head. And the day came after sending Joseph that you sent another Savior, Moses. And Moses led his people out of the land, more than a million strong, some millions, plural, strong, all from this one family. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would bless us as you blessed Jacob, even then called Israel at the end. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. May we be blessed likewise, O Lord. May we see thy blessings before we die. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.